little bit differently, or different, I don't know how. So you have a green sheet, and this gives you the details. We're still going to be providing some gifts for them, but it's going to be different than doing it. We're helping them with their party. So, anyways, we have a little more time. We need them back by, like, November 26th. And there's no assigned anything. So it's kind of potluck CFC this year. If you have questions, give me a call. But we would love to be able to just come alongside them and help them with their Christmas party. There's also an opportunity to get gift cards that they give to families that when they get a child into their home, they get a gift card to get clothes or whatever they need. So if you've got these, and just bring them to the info table, and we'll have, I don't know, a box, or something. So anyways, that's what happens when you wake up after a bad dream, and you go, we forgot. So, okay. I'm getting myself organized here. All right. Well, thank you for having me. I love being here with you ladies. I love being with your kids. So it's kind of that tug of war of being over there, and now I get to be with the grown-ups. So thank you. Let me pray, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, you are our rock. You are our shield. You are our strength. And we love you. Lord, we come before you this morning and just ask for your help as we look at your word, as we evaluate our lives, as we just consider who we are in you. You are a good and loving God, and we are thankful for your mercies that are new every morning. Lord, just help us to learn what we need to learn. Help us to change where we need to change. Help us to trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, I want to start by asking you guys to think about some definitions of words, okay? And I may ask for help, but I'll probably need, I don't know, I may need like a 14-year-old in here, which we don't have. Dab. Dab, dab, dab. Like, you know, wipe up something. No, Lisa did it. I can't do it. It's some move. It's a dance move. Dab. Got changed. Emoji. Okay, we all know that. Did you realize that word was invented like in 1995? But we all know what it is. Texting. If we had asked somebody, what's a text, they would have said, well, it's the words in a book. Nobody thinks of it that way anymore. So the term I want you now to think about is shepherding my heart. This is your first year of Wellspring. Anybody? Okay. But you've been around Grace Bible Church long enough. That's a term that we use all the time. Shepherding my heart. I need to shepherd my child. I need to, you know, shepherd my heart because I'm struggling. So I wanted to break it down a little bit of what it is. What we say it shorthand all the time, shepherd my heart. And so I broke it down by looking up the dictionary definition. What's a shepherd? It's a person who herds, who tends, and guards sheep. It's a person who protects, guides, or watches over a person or a group of people, a member of the clergy, a pastor. And this was actually my favorite. It's a verb. To tend or guard as a shepherd. To watch over carefully. Well, that's what we want to talk about. To watch over carefully our heart. And when we say heart, oftentimes we think of the thing that beats inside of us. Okay? But when we're talking about shepherding our heart, we're not talking about this heart. We're talking about our inner man. Not a piece of you, not your hand, not your foot, but it's you, okay? It includes your thoughts, your desires, your opinions, your emotions, your attitudes. It's you. Another way of saying it, it's the control center of a human being. So if we put it together, to shepherd my heart means to tend, to guard, and watch carefully over my thoughts, my heart, my mind, and my soul. So we want to look at two different aspects of heart shepherding today. We're going to quickly look at during the time where our Bible is open. And oftentimes when we hear shepherding our hearts, people do think of our quiet time, that time you spend in God's Word. We're going to look at that briefly, and then we're going to look at the rest of the time, which is honestly where we spend most of the day. We don't live in a monastery where we sit and read God's Word all day. I don't know, do they do that in a monastery? I have no idea what monks do. I don't really care. So shepherding our hearts when our Bible is open, we have to ask ourselves, why do I read my Bible? Why do I even do that? And Scott Maxwell's quote that most of you probably could help me say is, we come to the Word of God to meet with the God of the Word. That's why we do it, to meet with the Lord. So why do we come before the Lord with our Bibles open? And Jesus' words help us. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they, we're part of the they, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So we want to grow in our knowledge of God, knowledge of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We want to grow in expressing our love for God. We want to grow in our enjoyment and delight in the Lord. We want to grow in our fear and reverence of God. We want to grow in our understanding of our need for God. We want to grow in our relationship with God. And we want to grow in holiness. And I wanted to share something from one of my favorite old dead guys, J.C. Ryle. He lived in like the 19th century. And he wrote this, and this book is Walking with God. It's a good read, and you can get it free online. And it's just got multiple chapters, self-examination, effort, reality, prayer, Bible reading. So in Bible reading, he says, begin reading your Bible today. And I know that that's probably not something I need to encourage you to do, because you're here, and that's something that's very important to all of us. But then he goes on to say, good intentions are not enough. You must actually begin to read. Read the, and this was the part I loved, read the Bible with an earnest desire to understand it. Reading without understanding will do you no good. Read the Bible with childlike faith and humility. You must submit to it, not sit in judgment upon it. Read the Bible with the intention to obey it, applying it to yourself. It must affect the way you live your life. Read the Bible every day. You like to eat food daily, and the Bible is food for your soul. Read the whole Bible and read it systematically. And this sounds like somebody else, Scott, that we know, that we've heard him say. You have no right only to read your favorite portions, which we've talked about that. Don't just read your same favorite five books. Interpret the Bible in a simple, straightforward manner. The simplest and most obvious interpretation is normally the correct one. Read the Bible with Christ constantly in mind. Even in reading the Old Testament, try to understand how it points forward to Him. I firmly believe that if you will act upon these principles, God will not let you misunderstand the way to heaven. So that the time we spend with the Lord in His Word builds the foundation for the rest of the time. And as we know, there's lots of different methods of how you spend time with the Lord. Think of all the different reading plans. There could probably be, as many reading plans in here. We're probably not all doing the same thing. But the principle is that we worshipfully spend time with the Lord in His Word. Now I want to look at where we're living life. While we're working, taking care of our children, our homes, shopping, cleaning, driving, where we spend most of our time. And Janet, kind of, her quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones kind of is similar to this, but why is this important? And this is Paul Tripp. He says, you talk to yourself. And here's what he says about that. No one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you as much as you talk to yourself. You're in an unending, incredibly important conversation with your soul every moment of every day. You interpret, organize, and analyze what's going on inside and outside of you. You talk to yourself about the past. You talk to yourself about the future. You talk to yourself about what you're experiencing in the present. Obviously, thankfully, this is an internal conversation. If you had this conversation aloud, they would probably put you in a ward. But that's why it's so dangerous. You often don't even realize that you're saying things to yourself, but you are. You're saying things to you that will shape your desires, your action, and your theology. That's why it's important, because sometimes when we are talking to ourselves, we're not telling ourselves truth, and we can get into trouble. And so the diagram that you now have is where we're going to start. These are now called the spirals. They used to be circles. Now they're spirals, and they're colorful. And these are, well, anyways, that doesn't matter. So we're going to start at the bottom of the page. And we're going to look at some wrong thinking. What happens when we don't think rightly, when we don't shepherd our hearts well. So starting on the orange diagram, listening to myself, my thoughts, my reasoning, wrong thinking, it's a downward spiral, and it starts with I desire plus I deserve equals I demand. And the definition of a desire is to want something, to long or hope for. Okay, having a desire, that is not necessarily sinful or evil or wrong. The way to tell if that desire is sinful or evil or wrong is if I want something more than I want God, or I'm willing to sin or disobey God to get it. And there's some things that we clearly know are evil and sinful. You know, getting drunk, lying, cheating, stealing. We know those are wrong. Those ones, just you need to repent. And you need to turn your back and go the other direction. But I wanted to give the Tyndale Bible Dictionary definition because I think it's helpful. Evil desire, therefore, is not necessarily a desire for something that one might label as wicked. It is essentially the desire to have one's own way. As such, it is idolatry, putting self in place of God. How do we distinguish between a good desire and a bad desire? Ultimately, there's one basic issue. Is a person's desire self-centered or a desire for God's will? The Bible teaches that the essence of sin is a determination to have one's own way. Where we need to be especially careful oftentimes is those neutral desires. Because I know that lying is sinful, okay? But it may be I want a different house, a better car, I want to have children, I want to have grandchildren, I want to be respected, I want to be treated well. None of those things are necessarily wrong in and of themselves, but it does become sin when I want them at all cost, when I sin to get them, or I'm angry when I don't get them. So it starts with that I deserve. It's thinking that God owes me something, thinking that I'm worthy of reward because I'm wonderful. I've prayed, I've given to God, I've done all these things. God, give me what I want. Then I demand. And I liken it to, I start maybe here with my hand open, and pretty soon now I'm demanding, God, give me what I want. And now I'm disappointed, and I'm discouraged, and I'm in despair. And now I am shaking my fist at God. And we can look at the spirals and see the attitudes. And I'm not going to read any of the scriptures. I would encourage you, if you hear one of these and you go, ooh, I think that's me, look up the scriptures, evaluate your life. The attitudes that we'll see are pride and arrogance. We'll be wise in our own estimation. We'll be without peace. We'll be bitter. A lover of pleasure and comfort. And that, boy, that one's a tough one, because we live in a society that sells pleasure and comfort and tells us we deserve it. I'll be angry. I'll be anxious, fearful, ungrateful, envious, jealous, hopeless. And then on the other side, we'll see these kinds of actions. I'll be demanding. I'll be loving myself. I'll be boasting, grumbling, complaining, biting and devouring, disputing, criticizing and judging. I'll be prayerless. I'll not be asking God. I'll be withdrawing. And I wanted to share Proverbs 18:1. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. If you find yourself withdrawing from people, you need to check up on yourself. Returning evil for good. This is not where we want to be. We do not want to find ourselves on that orange spiral. And if we do, we're going to talk in a little bit about what to do. As we're shepherding our hearts throughout the day, if we look at the blue spiral, we see that it starts at the bottom with the request and it goes up. Whereas if you look at the orange one, it starts and just goes down. We're disappointed, discouraged, despairing. Don't want to be there. We want to make our requests, we want to be obedient, and we want to be hopeful. How do we do that? So I take what I desire plus what I truly deserve, and understanding those, then I have no demands. So what I desire is I hold my desires with an open hand before the Lord, seeking his will. And remember, if you've got a sinful desire in your hand, you got to get rid of it, okay? I deserve. Now it's understanding, what does Scripture say I deserve? Romans 2, 5 and 6 says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. God's word tells us we deserve wrath. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's word tells us we deserve death. Remember, ladies, for the believer, the worst day on earth is better than we deserve, and this is as bad as it will get. And for the non-believer, this earth, the worst day, is as good as it will get. That is a frightening thought. Telling myself what I truly deserve helps me to think rightly. And I want to commend another book to you. This is The Greener Grass Conspiracy. finding contentment on your side of the fence. And I know we have this on the bookshelf, and I would highly, highly recommend it. I've gone through it more than once. It's one of my favorite books. And I think this helps us to really think about who we are and helps us to learn to grow in contentment. He says, and I'm not going to even try and pronounce his last name. Stephen says, "Do you see how the gospel should obliterate complaining? Complaining is almost always rooted in a faulty sense of rights and privileges. Each of us has a lengthy list of things that we think we deserve. When life starts to short circuit and we don't get what we deserve, we start complaining. We imagine ourselves as the injured party who has every right to complain. But the gospel makes it very clear that the only thing we truly deserve is hell. God created us, and therefore he owns us. As created, dependent beings, we owe him complete, unwavering allegiance and obedience. So with an open hand, we make our request known to God, understanding that what we deserve is wrath and death, and we make no demands. And the attitudes that we should see will be submissive, will be content, not seeking our own way, not wise in my own estimation, be humble, peaceable, peaceful, joyful, self-controlled, needing endurance, needing strength, and trusting. And our actions will be that we'll be making our request known to God. We'll be praying. We'll be asking God. We'll be patient. We'll be thankful. We'll be forgiving. We'll be gentle. We'll be kind, loving, overcoming evil with good, devoted to prayer, and not vengeful. So understanding what I truly deserve with an open hand before the Lord is how we need to be shepherding our hearts. And as we make our requests known to God, we will also walk in obedience. We'll be thankful, not grumbling or complaining. We'll be reminding ourselves that God is good. We will trust his sovereignty, even when life is hard. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." We will be loving God by keeping his commandments. And we will be hopeful. And we will truly believe that God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Sometimes, though, we can find ourselves living in that orange spiral, being without peace, being bitter, and really struggling. I understand these times will come. We live in a fallen world, we live amongst fallen people, and we are going to have various trials and difficulties. Don't be surprised by that. We need to be ready. And I want to give some suggestions, some ideas of how to shepherd your heart during the day. And I want to encourage you, the time to start that is not when life has just gone off the rails. An example would be, would you send your 16-year-old out up on the I-40 when it's iced over in an 18-wheeler and say, "Here you go, drive"? No. You start them out usually in a parking lot that hopefully doesn't have any poles. You know, that's how you start teaching your kids how to drive. We don't want to start trying to figure out, oh, how do I obey God when life's, who knows what Jiffy Pop is? Do you guys Okay, the stuff that you'd shake it on. We had it when we were kids. Now they have microwave popcorn. Not nearly as much fun. It's that silver thing, and you'd shake it, and then the thing would pop over, and it was Jiffy Pop popcorn. That's what life sometimes can feel like, and it feels like we're stuck in the heat, and we're popping all over the place. That's not the time to start learning, okay? So how do we shepherd our hearts throughout the day? How do I tend and care for my soul, my thoughts, me? And remember, ladies, our goal isn't just put on right thinking. We want to glorify God in everything we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink, okay, we're all... It looks like everybody here is eating or drinking right now. Okay, so right now, in this mundane task of eating and drinking something, whatever we do, we want to do everything to the glory of God. And I love what Janet read from Lloyd-Jones, because what he talks about, our temperament, who we are, we're not little clones. We're all different in here. And so as we're evaluating our lives, sometimes it is, it is really important before we jump to, oh, you're a spiritual mess because, I don't know, whatever, fill in the blank. Consider, how are you doing physically? Have you had enough sleep? Are you getting any exercise? Are you eating well? Is it that time of the month? Sometimes we can be led to believe that our physical body has no impact on our spiritual well-being. And I'm not making excuses, but I think sometimes making a minor adjustment there can help our soul. I know for me, it's harder for me to obey God when I have a migraine. I'm still called to obey, okay? But boy, does that give me grace for those people around me when I realize, oh, you haven't slept for 24 hours. Okay, I think I'm going to just be a little more tender and gracious. And we sometimes need to do that for ourselves, too. If you're exhausted, if you've been up with your baby all night, it's going to be harder to obey God, okay? You're still called and commanded to do it. We love God. We obey His commandments. But give yourself some grace, just not too much grace, okay? There's that balance. Another question you need to ask yourself is, what are you filling your mind with? Music that's maybe not the best music? TV that's maybe not the best TV? Movies that maybe aren't the best thing to be watching? Books, magazines, the internet? An example would be, if you struggle being content with where you live, if you're spending lots of time looking at homes or on Pinterest or walking through model homes or comparing your home to someone else's, not a good idea. Be wise. Don't look at, you know, cancel your Pottery Barn, you know, it's not a subscription, but your Pottery Barn thing. Tell them you don't want their catalogs anymore, okay? So what does it look like to shepherd our heart, to tender care for our heart during the day? First thing is to pray. Ask for God's help. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which happens to be a command, is pray without ceasing. We need to ask the Lord for His help. The second thing is God's Word. And we we say this over and over, but we can't say it too much. It's reading God's Word. It's spending time in His Word. Scripture, memory, and meditation. The promises of God, renewing your mind. And the scripture memory, I just, there's two very sweet pictures. Okay, now I might cry, so we'll see. Marilyn Cummings, who's been at our church for a long time and since is not attending because of her distance, and she is not doing well health-wise. But Tom and I went and saw her, and he opened his Bible, and he starts reading scripture to her, and her mouth is saying the words as he's reading. And I saw that with my mom. Okay, I'll stop. Sorry, Lise. To be on your deathbed, I want that. I want to be so full of God's Word that's what I'll do. That somebody's going to start reading God's Word and my little mouth will say God's Word. We have to hide it in our heart. So I just want to encourage you. Scripture memorization is so important. And stuff will come out that, you know, my mom pulled out a verse that, you know, and she had it in the King James, so we had to, like, find the King James and you know. But her heart knew, and that was comforting to her. That is comfort when we get to the end of our life. God's Word will comfort us. So think on truth. Philippians 4:8, and this is one probably that a lot of you have memorized. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And again from the Greener Grass Conspiracy. The promises of God are our weapons in the battle against discontentment and wrong thinking. For every temptation to be discontent or have wrong thinking, there's a promise of God that meets that temptation. The abundant grace of God promised in the scriptures far exceeds any circumstance we encounter. But if we're going to fight discontentment effectively, we need to stockpile our weapons. When temptation strikes, we need to have go-to promises to sustain and strengthen us. There should be pages in our Bible that are tattered and torn from constant use. You should have certain places when you are in the storm that you can go. And I know that's kind of opposite of what I said in the beginning, that we need to read the whole Bible. But there are certain places where you will land. And I know this spring when my mom was sick, my little face was in the Psalms over and over and over, because there were times that was all I could do. And so I just want to encourage you, you need to have those places where you go when you're struggling. So if just a few promises of God, you should make a promise list. But here's a few. God will never leave us or forsake us. That's Matthew 28:20. God is always at work, Romans 8:28. God is with you and can give you all things, Romans 8:31-32. God is loving, his steadfast love endures forever, Psalm 136. God protects us from overwhelming temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13. God will always love you. For the believer, God will always love me. There is nothing that can separate me from the love that's in Christ Jesus. You know, height, depth, airplanes, anything, nothing. Another thing that is so helpful is to study the attributes of God. I know we have this on the bookshelf. No, I am not getting a commission for book sales. A.W. Pink's Attributes of God. That is a wonderful book that will just help you to know God more. I think your homework is to look this year at Psalm 103, at the attributes of God. Another place to go is Psalm 145. And I'm just going to read a few verses that just gives you a picture. I mean, this psalm is full of God's attributes. The Lord is, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. That's just two verses out of that psalm. Just thinking about that will settle your weary soul. Spend time studying the heroes of the faith. Joseph, Job, Paul, Jesus, and that's just to name a few. Read Hebrews 11 and 12. You will get the picture of faithful saints, that cloud of witness. Okay? That is just something that you can do when you're in a trial. And when you're just living life. And it's, like I said, it's good to practice these things when the heat's not on the Jiffy Pop. Okay. Remember your identity in Christ. Smed's message from August 31st, 2014, and I did that so you can look it up if you want to listen to it. That was the message on the Christian's identity in Christ. And if you were there, you remember Smed read, all of these are who we are in Christ. This is, I think, 7 pages. And I'm just going to read a few. Believer in Jesus, lover of Jesus, born again through the living word of God, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, waiting, led by the Spirit, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, chosen before the foundation of the world. If you're struggling with your identity, print this off. I keep this in my Bible. You can pull this out and go, wait a minute, I've forgotten who I am in Christ. Or you can pull it up and listen to it. And I remember, I think we almost all got up and cheered at the end. Because we forget who we are in Christ. So that is just a tool to remind us who we are in Christ. What more can we want?
What was the date on that?
It is August 31st, 2014. Yeah. Love that. And I keep this, like I said, I keep it in my Bible. Another thing is, and did last week, the transformation of man chart. You can look at, if you really want to help your soul, you can go back and go, this is who I was. You know, I had a futile mind. I had darkened understanding. I was excluded from the life of God. I can read through that, remember who I was before I became a believer, and now I can go here as I'm getting more yellow, and I can say, I have ongoing repentance, ongoing faith. I'm able not to sin. I'm able to please God. You know, I'm enslaved to God. And I'm not under God's wrath and judgment any longer. And here's where I'm headed when I'm the yellow man completely. Okay? No curse. I'm blameless and full of joy when that day comes. This right here is also a tool to encourage your soul. You can preach the gospel to yourself every day. Okay, this is really getting bad. another book. But actually, this one's back there because this is your copy, Chris, or the church's copy. This is the gospel primer. We need to remember the gospel. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We need to remind ourselves, God saves sinner. I'm the chief one, and God saved me. Can you believe it? Praise God. This is another tool. Singing and worship. And you guys have the songbook. I would just encourage you, that is a place to go. I know I have been so thankful for Spotify. I listen to our church loop over and over and over and over again. And when Mom was sick and I was driving 45 minutes up to see her, I had that cranked loud. And I would just over and over listen to those songs that teach truth. Be careful, because there's some music that's not good, but that's why I love Spotify, because I go to Grace Bible Church, and they're not the songs that are going to send me off in the wrong direction. So if you guys are young enough, you know how to do. If I can do Spotify, you can do Spotify. But Grace Bible Church has all our songs, and Rachel sends out the songs that we sing each week, right? Most weeks. So God's word tells us to do this. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. I'm thankful I live in a time where I have a radio and I have music that I can, like that, have it. The next thing that's so important is keeping other believers at close range. Fellowship. And that's why being in a small group is so important at Grace Bible Church. We want people to be in small group. Hebrews 3:12 tells us, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another daily. Oops, I'm sorry. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We are commanded to not forsake the gathering together of the brethren. That's Hebrews 10:24 and 25. 2 Corinthians 7:5 through 7 is one of those verses that's just in there that kind of, you go, you could blow right past verse 6. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Okay, God used Titus to comfort them. You know what? We can comfort each other with what God has comforted us with. And that's 2 Corinthians 1. I'm not sure which. I think it's 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. We comfort each other with the comfort that God has given us. Another thing we can do is we can serve one another. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We can serve one another. Next thing, be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 17, and 18 is, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Make a Thanksgiving list. Make a list of what you're thankful for. And an example of this is my friend Kimberly Kempiak. In the midst of, I believe, what's the hardest time of her life, right after John died, She started recording God's goodness to her and her family. I'm getting chills and I'm going to cry. And when at John's service, she got up there and she shared some. And I know that wasn't the complete list because, like she said, she would have been up there forever. That is what God would have us do in the midst of a storm. Even in the darkest day, God is faithful. And so, thank you, Kimberly, for doing that. And I know, okay, I'm going to keep going. I know Kimberly did that not just then. That was her practice. She shared, because I listened to your thing at Journey Church that you had recorded. And what Kimberly was having a struggle, and she started for 365 days just writing on her computer, right? Something kind, thoughtful, something she appreciated about John, something that she was thankful for about her husband. And she turned that into a book for him. What a treasure. But she did that practice. Yeah, it was a bit of a struggle, but because she had done that then, she could do it again. Ladies, even in the hardest, darkest days, God is good and He is faithful. And sometimes it is hard to see it when that popcorn has now been on that stove and now it's burning and life is really falling apart. It sometimes is hard to see through the smoke, but God is good. So make that a habit to be thankful. The next thing is keep eternity in view. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. From the Greener Grass Conspiracy. Through Christ who strengthens us, we can be content in our loneliness and disjointed relationships. But our longings for relationships should also remind us that this world is not our final resting place. In Christ, we can be truly content while on this earth, but we'll never be fully satisfied. The day of total, complete, and ultimate satisfaction is still coming. The day we see Jesus Christ face to face and look into the eyes of our Savior, we'll say, "Now I'm truly satisfied." Like I said, the Jiffy Pop, okay, it's now on fire and there's flames coming. And life is really, really, really hard. What do we need to do? We need to do the next right thing. If you're in an extremely difficult situation, and you know, it could be something really difficult, or it could be you are really tempted to sin, you need to do the next right thing. And the next right thing. And the next right thing. Charles Spurgeon says, "The very best thing in the world when you are nervous and troubled is to live by very short periods. Live by the day, or better still, live moment by moment." And there are times when the waves are coming up over our head that's all we can do is live moment by moment. And it's like, "Lord, just keep me going straight. Keep me on the path." So now I want to, end this part with something from my friend Cameron. And by the way, I did get their permission to share, because Lisa, my daughter, sorry, I don't do that. I don't get her permission always, and then it's like, ooh. I try. But I want to share something, because to me, as I read this, it was like, this is a picture. Cameron should have come up, or Kimberly should have come up and taught this lesson, because they have been living this. But I want to read what Cameron wrote. And she wrote this September 29th. This was just 10 weeks after her sweet Matt died. And I just want you to listen how she shepherded her heart in the midst of a storm, of the storm that she's still in, okay? I don't know if I can do this. Okay. As the dust has settled, and I have begun to feel the permanence and marathonness of this new life rather than just know it, I have felt keenly a mat-shaped hole in my life. Like a well run dry, I've seen it in my life, in my kids' lives. In my aloneness, I find myself trying to shovel in various things to make this hole less empty. And yet somehow it always returns in its exact shape and size. It reminds me of the picture of Jeremiah, where God calls out Israel, saying, "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." I've realized that the problem is not the hole itself, which God himself has done, just as the problem with Israel wasn't that they needed water. The problem is what I've been trying to fill it with, watching television or reading articles that have no lasting eternal relevance, or even hovering over things of Matt's, his journals or notes or possessions or books. All of these things have their proper place and can be a very good thing. But when wielded as tools to reshape or rebuild a hole that God has made, my friends, they are useless and often end up exacerbating the problem, not making it better. So the question becomes, what do I feel this keening in my soul? The answer is the same as it was for Israel and found in the indictment against them: God himself. He is the fountain of living waters. Why content yourself with a cistern and a broken one at that, when the fountain will never run out? Jesus echoes this same call to one such thirsty soul when he said, "If you knew who is it that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The truth is that nothing will fill this hole in my soul but that which God offers to all and has already given to me. It's like being allergic and fatally stung by a bee, given the epinephrine, and then forgetting about ever getting the epinephrine and scrambling to inject myself with whatever I can find that I think might work. I've already been given the cure to my fatal problem, and along with it, the very best material with which to fill every hole that might ever give way in my soul. See, my sin is still my fatal problem and the root of all my brokenness, emptiness, and darkness. But God has delivered me from the domain of darkness and transferred me to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom I have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When I forget that the biggest problem I have is not losing Matt, my goodness, how quickly that hole threatens to expand and swallow the rest of me. But I still have a race to run. God still has a purpose for me, and I am still saved, forgiven. When I remember these things, that hole is transformed into this well springing up inside of me, overflowing with living water that brings with it joy. The miracle in Genesis 1 was not the darkness, but the God who created light. When I remember these things, the darkness that threatens always to pervade is eradicated by light. Am I so different from everyone else in the world? Do we not all of us have holes in our hearts, our lives? Do we not all strive mightily to fill these holes in any way we can to numb their emptiness through distractions, through sin? And yet, I believe God puts these holes in us to show us that ultimately nothing can fill them but him. There's still sorrow, and that's okay. I love Matt and love him still. But honestly, when I remember the truth of the gospel and the reality that the one who holds my lot is the one who created light and life and living water, there is so much joy inside my soul. And I sing with the psalmist, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot in your presence. There is fullness of joy. That is a picture of what it looks like to shepherd your heart when life is hard. So thank you, Cameron. Thank you, Kimberly. Thank you, ladies. You guys, there's a lot. Our church has been through a lot. And it's just, praise God, that we have a God who loves us and cares for us, and we have each other. So thank you for letting me share that. So now I want to finish by just briefly looking at the disciplines. Because this is, we live life, and this is why we're here, and this is why we want to shepherd our hearts. So if you flip over your notebooks, we're going to just, like I said, briefly look at the disciplines. So what's our purpose? Why are we here on Thursday morning? Why did we get up early and get ready and get our kids here? And our purpose is to equip and encourage the women of Grace Bible Church to shepherd their hearts toward Jesus Christ with the Word of God so that they live gospel-transformed lives, thus strengthening the church in its gospel purpose. As we, as a group of women, learn to shepherd our hearts, to tend our hearts, we can come alongside our sisters and we can encourage them with what God has done in our lives. We want to grow in knowing Jesus Christ so that we can encourage one another, so long as it's called today. And that's why we're here. The first discipline is the heart. We talked about that. Okay, we need to shepherd our own hearts. The faithful woman of God shepherds her heart worshipfully toward God through the Word of God and in particular the gospel. Again, we need to do that first. We need to tend to our own hearts so that now, because I've done that, I can come alongside the people in my home. The faithful woman of God is concerned for those in her home and ministers to them with her heart fixed on God and His Word. We don't want to just jump, we don't want to leapfrog over our own heart or the people in our home and just be involved in ministry. We need to, you know, who we are can be seen in our home. And if I am the wicked witch of the West in my home and I'm Miss Nice Anne at church, I'm a phony baloney. And that doesn't honor God. So after we've shepherded our own heart and in our home, we are doing what God has called us to do there, then we can go into ministry. And again, it's not like, you know, we do it in progression. I mean, we do want to serve. We don't want to say, oh, I'm not going to serve. I can't, you know, I can't do X, Y, or Z because, you know, I got grouchy, you know, with the kids yesterday. No, we're not going to give you a note for that. We're not going to give you a slack. But if we're really struggling in our homes, it may not be the time to serve. I'll keep my speech to myself. So now we can go into ministry with a heart fixed on God and keeping her God-given ministry within her home a priority. The faithful woman of God steps into the church in every part of life to shepherd others towards God and the gospel. That's what we have been called to do, is to shepherd our hearts. We tend our heart, our mind, our soul, so that we can encourage others. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time you've given us, Lord. Thank you for the ladies in this room. Lord, I do pray that we will be a church that loves one another as we love you. You are a good and glorious God. You have given us everything we need for life and godliness. And you've given us Jesus. What more can we want, Lord? You are all we need. Thank you, Lord, again for this time. Lord, I pray for the discussion groups. I pray for the kids as they're in their classrooms. I just pray that they're all doing well and having a sweet time. Lord, thank you for being our God. In Jesus' name, amen.